I'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, where we left off. Isaiah, chapter 12. You know what's so interesting about studying this book of Isaiah now is that we're talking about the very same area in the world that the world is focusing on right now. Iran, Iraq, Israel, Syria, and we're talking about the very same area here in our study in Isaiah, which was 700 B.C., and yet now the world's focus is turned again back to that same area. Some of the same people are still there and still involved in the world situation. Every week it changes dramatically. Over there, just from week to week. Everybody's fighting everybody over there. Some people are fighting the same people. Then you got friends on one side and enemies on the other. I'm not even going to try to get into that situation because the Russians have got involved in over there now. The Chinese are involved. The Cubans are involved. I don't know how many else other people we can get involved with, but it's going to be a bunch of them. This is because God says in the end times, all nations will congregate to that area. And in our lifetime, we're seeing this. You know, people say, well, they've had battles over there all life. They have. But everything is not the same. I hear people say it's the same. It is not the same. The different nations are in there today that have never been there that God describes. It reminds me of Ezekiel 38 and 39 when you see the movements and the nations that are involved in over there. And in those days, they had spears, bows and arrows, and swords. Today, they got nuclear weapons. It's a little bit different today. It's not the same. I think we're living in an interesting age, to say the least. Let's take a look at Isaiah, because in the next two chapters that we're going to study here, 12 and 13, he talks about some of the very things that are going on today over there in the Middle East. Let's look at chapter 12. And in that day, now that goes back to chapter 11, where it's talking about the Lord blessing Israel, giving them a highway, it says here, for bringing all the people of the Jewish people back into their land again. And he's talking about, and he says, now, in that day, the day of great blessing, the day that Israel's back in their land, the day that God is giving them the millennial reign over the earth, and he's there with them. That's the day it's talking about. In that day, thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Now, the Jewish people today are over there in unbelief. God is bringing them back from all the nations. They're pouring in there now. The anti-Semitism in Europe is getting so bad that the Jewish leaders in France are telling them, in France, get out of here while you can. And they're going back to Israel in droves because of the persecution. They're being persecuted in the United States of America today, worse than they ever have been. When I grew up and I went to school with some Jewish kids, and they were persecuted in school. In my day, in my younger days, today it's even worse. And it's getting worse in this country, all over. God's pulling them back into Israel. And it says here, God, you were angry with us, and he had a right to be, because they went against his word and against his precepts that he laid down for them to live by. And he did get angry with them. And he said, now, but your anger's turned away. In the millennial reign, God is going to turn his anger away from Israel, and he's going to bless them. And this is what Isaiah is talking about. He says, you, nation of Israel, what you're looking at in the future is horrible. You're going to go through some terrible, terrible times. But in the end, when God brings you back, he's going to bless you. And that's what it is. Your anger's turned away, and you're going to comfort me. The Israelites that will be there during the millennial reign are going to be comforted in the most enormous way that you could ever imagine a human being is. Behold, God is my salvation. They're going to recognize that. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah, double name here, Lord and Jehovah, is my strength, my song. He also is become my salvation. Notice today, they reject Jesus Christ as their Savior. Ray and I were just talking. He was talking to a Jewish lady this week in the mall. He was telling me, ran into her, and he asked her, did she know about Jesus? And she said, no, she never heard about him. Now, they don't teach that Jesus is the Messiah. They teach he was a good guy, and he taught some good things, but he's not the Jewish Messiah, which he is. In this day, they're going to recognize that. Says here, God is my salvation. They're going to recognize him then. Jehovah, which is Jesus of the Old Testament. Jehovah is my strength. They're going to rely upon him, not their strength and their own self anymore. My song. That word song means joy. Israel today is not joyful. You go over there right now today, and you don't even know the next person on the street is a Palestinian with a knife in his belt and tries to stab you and kill you. It's going on every day over there now. They're not joyful. They don't have any song. It's a place of war. It's a place of fright. It's a place every day that they don't know what's going to happen the very next thing. He has also become my salvation. For the first time in history, they'll recognize that he is their Savior. Therefore, with joy shall we draw water out of the wells of salvation. Notice it says wells, plural. When that time comes, you know, salvation brings a lot of things with it. It brings not only just eternal life for each and every one of us, spiritually speaking, but it brings wells of joy, wells of strength. When we live our lives here on this earth, and we all have trials and tribulations, everybody does. I don't care who you are. I see families every week in counseling. I don't know of a family anywhere today that doesn't have some kind of an issue with some member or somebody in their family. It's constant everywhere. People come to me and tell me, well, you just don't know about my situation. I feel like I'm the Lone Ranger. I'm the only one that's got this problem. No, you don't. Every family today has got somebody or something going. And if you don't have, you will have. Something's going to happen. Wells of salvation. Many things God offers to us in our lives for strength and guidance that we can partake of. That's part of the wells of salvation. Many things that we get from him. Excuse me. Anybody have any questions so far? And in that day, ye say, notice this, what Isaiah is saying. This is the hard part of studying Isaiah. And I'll tell you right now, any of you that study it on your own, Isaiah is a book that he goes back and forth and back and forth. One sentence, he's in the millennial reign of Christ. The next sentence, he's back where he is in Judah, 700 B.C., and the Assyrians breathing down on their neck. And then in the next frame, he's somewhere else. And he's constantly doing this in his writing. So that's what makes Isaiah a little hard to understand. In that day, the day what? The millennial day of Christ. Shall ye say, praise the Lord. Call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, and make mention that his name is exalted. Y'all, excuse me, I'm going to get my cough dropped. What this is saying here, in the day of the millennial reign of Christ here, it says here that they are going to praise the Lord. They're not doing that today. They will that time. To call upon his name. Declare his doings from among the people and make mention that his name is exalted. Israel is going to do that in the millennial reign. Now, in the Old Testament, God took the Israelites out of all the nations. And he said, okay, you're the smallest, You're the weakest group of people. You're a bunch of slaves. But I'm going to take you, and I want you to be my spokesman upon the earth. I'm going to give you my law. I'm going to dwell with you. And I'm going to make you a nation that the rest of the world looks up to. And I want you to carry my banner. Well, they didn't. They didn't do it correctly. So therefore, they lost the banner. As in a battle, when you fall, your banner falls, the enemy takes it. Well, this is what happened to Israel. Then the church has picked up that banner, and we today are the ones exalting and praising his name today. Now he says, but in that day, you're going to be praised in Israel. The Israelites return. They accept their Messiah. The millennial reign is set up. Pastor John gave me a book last week. There's a lady in his congregation in Alaska when he was pastor up there. She wrote a book about the Jews. He knows that's one of my favorite subjects. So I think I was born with a gene that has Israel on it. But even as a child, I was interested in the Jewish people, and I made a lot of Jewish friends. But before I was ever a Christian. But I read this book last week. He asked me to read it and give him an analysis of what I thought of it. And she had gone back through history, and she had done a book about the history of Israel and the Jews, and it was very, very good. Up until basically the present time a couple of years ago. And I sent it back to Pastor John with a note, and I said, great research, great history. She really knows all about the Jews through the history. But the one thing she left out was the blessings that Israel is going to get in the future. Now, this is what the world doesn't like to hear. They're down on the Jewish people today. They want to stay down on them. They want to annihilate them. They can't stand the thought when you tell them that, guess what? One day Jerusalem's going to be the capital city of the world. One day the Jewish people are going to be the leading nation of the world. They absolutely hate that idea. But that's what God says. Verse 6. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitants of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Jesus Christ is going to rule this earth from Jerusalem. Jerusalem will be the capital city of the world, regardless of what people think or like, and he's going to rule from there, and the whole world's going to know it and pay homage to him that day. Any questions on that? You know, today we have nations over there saying, hey, we're going to annihilate the Jews. Iran says, as soon as we get a nuclear weapon, we're going to wipe the Jewish nation off the face of the earth. We sign a peace treaty with them so they can continue to develop their nuclear weapons, our president does, and the very same day, within 24 hours, they're shouting in the streets over there, death to Israel and death to the United States. And we sign a peace treaty with them. I'm not even going to say what's happened to Washington. I don't think I need to. A child can see what's happening there and the decisions that they're making. Chapter 13. Chapter 13 starts a series of prophecies about the nations. And it goes all the way through chapter 28, part of chapter 28. And it deals with all the nations that surround Israel and what's going to happen to them. And that's what all these chapters are about that we're about to study. Chapter 13, the burden of Babylon. Let me say something about Babylon. Babylon is mentioned 287 times in the Bible. It's mentioned more than any other city except for Jerusalem. Why is Babylon so important? I mean, it goes all the way through Revelation, the big city of Babylon. Babylon is this. Babylon is a city, was a city. It's in ruins today. In Revelation, Babylon is talked about again. I don't think it's the city of Babylon that we know today that's over there in the rubble heap. And I'll tell you why in a minute. Babylon represents man's efforts on his own without God. If you remember back, Nimrod at the Tower of Babel, that's the first mention of man setting up a political, religious system and building a tower. Actually, the Hebrew is face up unto heaven, not into the heavens. Face up unto heaven to worship the zodiac. They were setting up a religious system to worship the heavenlies, and they had a political system that went along with that. Nimrod was the leader. Now that's man, political and religious, excluding God. That's what Babylon represents. And in the book of Revelation, that's what it's representing again. We've come through the city of Babylon. Now the man in the future, sometime, is going to set up another Babylon, which will be a political, religious system. You're seeing the leaders of our world today calling for a new world order. You hear about this all the time. New world order. One world order. We need one world government. We need one world religion. That's what this is. This is represented by Babylon. You know, and it's already in the works right now, by the way. Linda. Harlot, the word, the harlot in Revelation represents false religion. It'll be part of the Babylon system, okay? But that's all tied together there. So this Babylon here, the burden of this Babylon is the city of Babylon that Isaiah is talking about. So let's go on. The burden of Babylon, the word burden means I got something to tell you that's not good, okay? It's heavy. It's weighted. It means judgment. The burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amos did see. Lift you up a banner unto the high mountain. Exalt the voice unto them. Shake the hand that they may go unto the gates of the nobles. Now here God is saying, I'm calling out a group of people. I have commanded my sanctified ones. That word sanctified means set aside for a special purpose. God says, I'm calling Babylon out. I'm sanctifying it, not making it holy. It was unholy. But I'm using it for a special purpose. Sanctified ones, I have also called my mighty ones for mine anger, even them that rejoice in my highness. God says, I'm calling out a group right now, Isaiah. The noise of a multitude in the mountains, like as of a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together. It's going to be a big war coming. The Lord of hosts mustereth or calls together the host of the battle. Now Isaiah is saying God's calling out a group of people, the Babylonians, and he's mustering a huge army from them. And he's getting them ready to do something that he wants them to do. Even though they're evil and they're bad, he's going to use them for a purpose. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven, even the Lord and the weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole land. Now, this happened when Nebuchadnezzar came down into Jerusalem 100 years after this prophecy and destroyed Jerusalem. That's when he took Daniel and the Jewish people into captivity. And this is what God is saying. You Israelites, you're my people, but you're misbehaving. You're not honoring me. You're worshiping false idols. So I'm bringing this army down on you for judgment. I hate to do it, but it's your fault. And this is what's going to happen. He says, howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Now, the day of the Lord is mentioned many, many times in Scripture. It means a day of judgment. Anytime you see that verbiage, day of the Lord, that means his coming for judgment. Therefore shall all hands be faint or weak, and every man's heart shall melt. They shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one of another. Their faces shall be as flames, inflamed with fury, fear, when war is happening, is what God is saying. Now, this goes beyond just the war that Nebuchadnezzar did against Jerusalem. This goes beyond another time in history that hasn't come yet, the Battle of Armageddon that's coming to Israel. A few people are picking up on this now. There's even been a few documentaries about the coming war and the Battle of Armageddon. They show the Valley of Megiddo there where this is going to happen. And a few people in the world are beginning to recognize that, hey, this thing is forming up over there right now. You know, Napoleon, when he conquered Palestine back in the 1800s, he stood up there and he said on Mount Megiddo, and he looked down in the Valley of Jehoshaphat, and Napoleon made this statement. He said, you know, all the armies of the world could maneuver in this valley. He didn't realize what he was saying. It's already been told what's going to happen. Verse 9, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. Horrible time coming. Now, verse 10, this goes to the prophecy of Joel. If you read Joel, the second chapter, this is a quote basically from it. Now, this goes beyond Nebuchadnezzar. This goes to a time in the future that has not happened yet. This is what I say about Isaiah. This is a dual prophecy. It's bad when Nebuchadnezzar comes down there, Judah, and captures Jerusalem and takes all you people away and lays waste the land. That's bad. But it's going to be worse when the Battle of Armageddon comes in the future. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. That's Joel 2:31, in case you want to read that. Joel prophesied this. This is the Battle of Armageddon. And I will punish the world. Notice this. I'm going to punish the whole world. That's what the Bible says. The armies of the world are going to go there against Jerusalem, and it's coming. We're seeing it right now. Like I say, the Cubans have been moved in there. The Russians are in there. The Chinese are in there. The Iranians are in there. The Iraqis now have invited them down into Iraq to do the same thing they're doing in Syria. All that's gathering there right now. I will punish the world for their evil, the wicked for their iniquity. I will cause the arrogancy of the pride to cease. These nations, listen to the leaders of our nations, how arrogant and how prideful they are. They get up and make all these great boastings of what they're going to do, how they're going to solve this and solve that. They're not solving anything. It gets worse. I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease. I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible or the ruthless people. Talking about ruthless, what have you seen over there in the Middle East? I mean, talking about ruthless, those people are worse than barbarians. They're worse than animals. Burn people in cages alive, cut their heads off with a pocket knife. I mean, you could go on and on and on, the atrocities that those people create. Now, I'm not particularly in love with Vladimir Putin, okay? He's a KGB agent. And he's a tough old mean guy, and he's just as bad as the next despot. But I'll say one thing. I will have to pat him on the back and shake his hand for bombing the heck out of ISIS, okay? And I hope he keeps doing it. Now, you know, sometimes God uses evil to perform his will. For those people, those barbarians, more of them he gets rid of, I say more power to him. Charge on. Now, what he's going to do, though, after he gets through with it, that's the issue. That's going to be then he'll turn on Israel. I'm going to tell you what he's going to do. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Let me tell you what that means. In that day, the battle of Armageddon, it's going to be so bad, and so many people are going to die. God says here that just to find a man alive is going to be like finding a wedge of gold. From, by the way, this Ophir here is Yemen. It's the nation today of Yemen over there. They had vast gold mines over there. And God is saying that a man alive during this battle here is going to be like finding a wedge of gold. It's going to be real difficult. There's not going to be much of them around. Any questions? Okay. Therefore, God says, I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place. That's an interesting verse right there. The earth will remove out of her place. What does that really mean? A lot of great scholars, and I agree with them, means that something happens to this earth that it gets out of its orbit somehow. You got any idea what that would do to this earth? Get out of its orbit or get out of its axis tilt and start wobbling around? It'd be catastrophic. Out of her place, the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of his fierce anger. Again, this goes beyond our lifetime into the battle of Armageddon. And it shall be as the chased roe, as a sheep that no man taketh up. He shall every man turn to his own people and flee every one to his own land. Great confusion, mass confusion. Everyone that is found shall be thrust through war. Everybody's going to be fighting everybody. Everyone that is joined unto them shall fall by the sword. Their children also shall be dashed to pieces before their eyes. That's how bad it's going to be. Their houses shall be spoiled and their wives ravished. It's going to be a terrible time of war. Behold, now he goes back. He's leaving Armageddon in the future. Now he comes back. Verse 17, behold, I will stir up the Medes against it. Well, the Medes are gone. They're history. The Medes and the Persians conquered Babylon, and they're history. Now Isaiah reverts back from the Battle of Armageddon, which is in the future. Now he comes back to before the time of Nebuchadnezzar. Everybody know where we are in history now? Okay. I will stir up the Medes against them. They shall not regard silver. And as for gold, they shall not delight it. In other words, you're not going to be able to bribe yourself into being saved during the time of the Medes and Persians' invasion of Babylon. It's not going to be any good. They got plenty of gold and silver. They don't need it. So you're not going to be able to bribe for your life with the Medes. Their bows also shall dash the young men to pieces. They shall have no pity on the fruit of the womb. They're going to kill the children. Their eyes shall not spare children. This is exactly what happened. When the Medes and the Persians invaded Babylon, took it over, a lot of killing. And Babylon, the glory of the kingdoms and beauty of the Chaldeans' excellency shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. God says, what I'm going to leave left of Babylon is going to be the same that I left of Sodom and Gomorrah, which is nothing but a rubble heap, if you can even find it. And let me explain something to you about that. In 518 B.C., the walls of Babylon, as Nebuchadnezzar had them built, massive, great city, they came down. The walls were down in 518 B.C. That's just 100-something years after he was king of Babylon. In 300 B.C., the city was destroyed. In 700 A.D., which was the time of Mohammed, the city was totally desolate, lay in ruins, and decimated, and nobody lived there. It's just a rubble heap. Any of you all saw pictures of Babylon that our soldiers took during the war over there? I did. My nephew was over there. Took pictures of walking on the rubble heap of bricks and sand that's left over. That's all that's left of Great Babylon. Now, over there during that war, they tried to, right before the war, what was the guy's name that was head over there? Y'all give me a name. Saddam. Yeah. Saddam Hussein. Right before the war, he decided that he was Nebuchadnezzar reincarnated. And he rebuilt the Ishtar Gate, and he was going to rebuild the great city of Babylon. So he had a big music festival over there, and he created paperweights with his image and Nebuchadnezzar's image on it as he was the reincarnation. And on the back of it, it has a caption, International Music Festival of a Certain Time, and he had Madonna over there to do the singing. Well, he's dead and buried over there somewhere in the sand, and he's gone. He didn't rebuild Babylon, and I have one of his paperweights that he had made for that festival. One of the guys from that was in the war over there brought me one of them back. I don't know how many were made, not many, but I got one of them. And I look at that all the time. I was looking at it last night while I was doing this stuff. I thought, you know what? Nebuchadnezzar's gone, buried. City's in a rubble heap. You're now buried over somewhere, and you're dead and gone, and Babylon has not risen. Let's go on here. I bring that up for a reason here. It shall never be inhabited. God says it's going to be just like Sodom and Gomorrah, and that's the way it is today. It's nothing but a rubble heap. It shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. Neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there, neither shall the shepherds make their fold there. The Arabs consider that place haunted. They will not stay around it at night. They consider it haunted, and they won't stay anywhere near it. Nobody lives on the rubble heap around it anymore over there today. It's not inhabited. But wild beasts of the desert shall be there. Their houses shall be full of, that should be, weird creatures. Owls shall dwell there. And satyrs shall dance there. Satyrs is a man-goat, which represents Satan or demons. When you see a representation of Satan, you see a goat head on a man combined. That's what a satyr is. It means the image of Satan or demons. And it says that the demons are going to be there. And this is what the Arabs are scared of over there. They're very superstitious people. And they believe that demons inhabit what's left of Babylon, those rubble heaps, and they won't stay around it at night. And this is a prophecy, and it didn't come true for hundreds of years that Isaiah made, but it still holds true today. Doleful creatures, see, and the satyrs or shall dance there. The wild beast of the island shall cry in their desolate houses. Dragons, we don't really know what that is. It's a term, we don't know what kind of beast it is. In their pleasant palaces, in other words, where Nebuchadnezzar and Cyrus and all of them dwell in these great, beautiful palaces, it's a rubble heap, and all of these wild creatures live in there now. Their time is near to come, and her days shall not be prolonged. God says, I'm going to use Babylon. I'm going to use it against my people to judge them. Then I'm going to use the Medes and the Persians to judge the Babylonians. And when it's all over with, Babylon, you're going to be a rubble heap. Nobody's ever going to live in you anymore. Everybody's going to be afraid of the place and your history. And that's exactly the way it is today over there. Nothing but a rubble heap. And the people are superstitious and won't stay there around there overnight. Anybody have any questions or comments? I know we've been through some heavy stuff today. Yes, ma'am. Okay. It's down here on the front pew. What is that about, Rainey? That's, his mission. Okay, any of y'all interested in that, there's some brochures on the front pew here. Get you one. Greg Goldbrook, as y'all know, does mission work in Kenya. And every year they have a supper and a silent auction and everything to raise money for his mission over there that he's built. He's built a mission house, and they're drilling wells, doing a great work over there. But get you one of those and avail yourselves of that and help out that mission. Anybody else? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this study. Thank you for the things that you told us in the past that have already come about. And also, you've warned us about the future of the things that are coming. Thank you for being such a great God and informing us, Lord. I pray that each and every person here got a blessing today, receive something that they can use in their daily lives. And let us remember, these things that we study may be hundreds of years being foretold, but Lord, a lot of it still hadn't come to pass yet. And let us always look forward to the future restoration of your people that also, Lord, will bring us into the position that you have promised your bride. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Y'all have a great week, and call me if you need me.